Well, please have a seat. Thank you, worship team. I don't think I introduced myself earlier. My name's Michelle. I'm one of the pastors here. Now, I have a daughter who's 20, and 2 weeks ago, she left for Singapore. She's going to go and do a year of university there. And so it's been neat to get her updates. And one of the things that she has been telling us is about the interesting rules Singapore has. So you may already be aware that you don't chew gum in Singapore. And if you were ever to brave that, you certainly wouldn't spit it out, because no one litters in Singapore. You know, she was showing us some videos, and the streets are just completely clean. Another rule that they have there is you cannot eat or drink on the subway or the trains. There's a $500 fine. So a woman a few years ago, she was actually fined for just popping a candy in her mouth. You can't even take a drink of water on the trains. There also is one piece of food that is forbidden on the trains. It's called the durian fruit. And this fruit, oh yeah, you know what it is. This fruit apparently has such a strong, offensive odor that the odor lingers for a few days. So last week, there's a picture on Facebook with my daughter with her first durian fruit that she purchased. And so many of my friends are like, oh, did she eat it? And my friends, especially if they're from that part of the world, are very impressed that she ate it and she liked it. Now, all these rules in Singapore, they work for my daughter because she's a rule follower. My husband and I, we want to go and visit her sometime this year, and she's a little concerned about that because we're a little more lax on the rules, and she just figures we're going to jaywalk or something and end up in jail. So I said to her, no, you don't have to worry, because when we're in Singapore, we're going to follow Singapore's rules, right? We're going to respect the laws of the nation that we're in. Well, as followers of Jesus, we also have another leader. And he also has a kingdom that he reigns over. And God's kingdom encompasses everything that God has created, but it's also wherever the work of Christ is working redemptively. When things are being restored and people are coming back into relationship with Jesus, when we take care of our earth, that is God's redemptive work. That is part of his kingdom. And this is a kingdom that's going to last forever. Now, in Mark 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. God has a kingdom, and he has priorities in his kingdom. Like so often as Christians, there are things that we really like to get vocal about in the name of our God, right? One of those things is abortion, or things like addiction and divorce and sexuality and politics. And we really should care about those things. But there are two things in particular that God really cares about. All throughout the Bible, he talks to the people. These are the two things that I want you to do. The minor prophets were always going on about it. These are the two things that God actually would get angry with his people when they didn't do it. It's where he wants us to put our energies and our resources to. Who can tell me what these two things are? There's two things. I know you know what they are. Right. And I'll get to that in a minute. What comes before that? Love God with all your heart, right? So all throughout the Bible, God's like, stop worshiping idols. Love me, worship me, the one true God, with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And somebody just said, love others as yourself. Can you be more specific? All throughout the Bible, how are we supposed to love a certain group of people? Who are they? The poor, that's right. See, so much time we spend as Christians worrying about the things that we shouldn't do. And that's good, because there are things we shouldn't do. But God's priority, the things that he's really concerned about, are some of these things that we should be doing. So today, we are going to have a look at the call that God has on Calvary for the poor. And today, we're going to look at the local poor. And next week, we're going to look at the global poor. So I'm going to get you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Now, the words are going to be on the PowerPoint, but we're going to keep referring to the passage. So pull it up in your phone, the Pew Bible. It is page 1057, Acts chapter 3. All right, start reading in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter and John were two of Jesus' disciples. In fact, they were some of Jesus' closest friends. They were part of the group of 12 that spent those 3 years of ministry with Jesus while he was here on earth. The book of Acts is a story of the early church after the time that the resurrected Jesus went back to the Father. Now, Peter and John are definitely doing the first thing that God requires, right? They're worshiping God. What are they doing? They're on their way to church in the middle of the afternoon. They're there to pray. But then they encounter this man who calls out to them for money. And so now they are confronted with the second thing that God is calling them to do. Now, when Jesus was with his disciples on earth, he gave them instructions to help, how to help and care for people in his name. But he really didn't give them a lot of resources. We can read about Mark 6. He tells his disciples, head on out, take your walking stick, but don't take any food or money or extra clothes. Jesus basically sent them out poor. And so I wonder, when they first encountered this man, if their first thought was overwhelmness. This man is asking for money, he's hungry, and they literally have nothing to give him. And then they see he's lame. And if you read on in chapters 3 and 4, you'll find out this man's been lame for 40 years. So even if they do give him money, that'll help him today, but he's still going to be hungry tomorrow. And there's probably this sense of, hopelessness. Even if we can give him a few bucks, what good does it really do him? I read this story about a month ago. It's a true story. Really impacted me. It was a man who grew up in Germany during the Second World War, and he said that behind their church was some railroad tracks. And every Sunday morning they'd hear the train, they knew the train was coming, they heard the whistle first, and then they would hear the wheels coming as it approached the church. And then they would hear the cries of the people, the Jewish people that were in those trains on their way to the death camps. And he said, we knew what was happening, but we just didn't know what to do. So every Sunday, when they heard that whistle of the train, they started to sing hymns. And as the train got closer and closer, they would sing their hymns louder and louder, so that when the train passed by the church, it would drown out the cries of the people. And I read this and I thought, I get it. I can relate to that. I'm sure many of us can, right? We don't know what to do. We're watching TV and we're like, oh, turn the channel, because I really can't bear to hear one more parent share about the pain of losing a child who's been shot. or how many thousands of people have lost their lives in the last natural disaster. Or even on Facebook, you know, when they post things about a dog that's been mistreated, I'm like, I don't want to see those pictures. Not because I don't care, but because it hurts so much. And I don't know how to solve all those problems. Well, Peter and John were in the same position, weren't they? They themselves could not fix this man's problem. But they knew who they were to go to. Right? Jesus might not have left them resources or a foundation in his name. But after Jesus went back to the Father, he gifted them with the Holy Spirit. And it was through the Holy Spirit's power that the man who asked for money got way more than he anticipated. So that was their story, Peter and John's. But what about our story, right? Why should we help the poor? How should we help the poor? Well, first we got to look at the why. And we need to define what poor is. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's that line, "Give us today our daily bread." I have said that line so many times. But honestly, I don't think I've ever prayed that line. I can't think of once in my entire life where I came before God and I said, "I don't know what I'm going to eat today. Can you please provide that for me?" In fact, just this past Thursday, Chris Newton called the church and she said, told all the staff to run over to Como Lake Village. Because Fortis had set up this booth, right, to say thank you because they've been ripping up the roads around here, working on the pipes. And you went over there and you could win a prize. And I won a $25 gift certificate to Kin's Market. And I was like, oh, that's nice. And I put it in my purse and I look forward to going there to get some fresh fruits and veggies. But I've never had to pray for a meal. Usually, my prayers around food involve repentance, right? I can't believe how much crap I've eaten. I am tired and I'm fatigued and I feel gross. I gotta go to the gym now, right? My prayers around food involve confession, not petition. And being poor is when you don't have the basic necessities of life, right? Food and housing and love. Supports for your mental, physical, and spiritual health. And so often we define the poor, you know, a lot of times we think of the poor and we think of homeless people, but there's a lot of other demographics of poor people, right? There's the unemployed, people who struggle with addiction, new immigrants to Canada. Or maybe you have poor mental health and you can't work. Or even our seniors. There are so many poor among us. And Christ is full of compassion for the poor. That's why it should be a trademark for our church. I want to read another verse to you. It's in 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Well, what does that even mean? God created everything. That means he's God over everything, right? Every honor, every privilege, every item of beauty and wealth belongs to God. But he came to earth, and he was born into a poor family. And while he was here on earth, he had no status or wealth or privilege. In fact, the entire time Jesus was on earth, what he did receive was people's hatred toward God. It's what eventually led to his crucifixion on the cross. But he did it for us so that we could receive the inheritance of God, so that we could go from being spiritually poor to spiritually rich. And so Jesus, the God of everything, became poor so that we, who are nothing without God, could receive every gift and every blessing that he has for his children. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed, right? Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we're certainly not there yet, are we? Right? Because we're in this time of transition. God's kingdom is here, but it's not fully established. And so while we wait, we work with God. He allows us to participate. And helping the poor and needy is often the way the church grows, right? Throughout church history, Christians would help the poor. So in the ancient world, when orphans really didn't have any value, it was the Christians who adopted them. Or during the plagues in Europe, when everyone was like getting out of town, many of the Christians stayed back and took care of the sick. And many people came to put their faith in Jesus because they wanted to worship a God whose followers helped the sick, the poor, and the needy. And yet there's always going to be that question, isn't there? Right? Yeah, we know that God wants us to work with him on this. But if God is such a compassionate God, why doesn't he just eliminate all the poverty and the evil in the world? Right? With a snap of his fingers, there would be no more people that would say, give us today our daily bread. So why doesn't he do that? Well, because God has created humans in his image. That means that we have free will. It means we have the freedom to choose to not serve and love and worship our Creator, right? And whenever we don't do things God's way, that's how evil is brought into the world. So for God to eliminate evil, that means that he would have to eliminate his image bearers. He would have to create mindless people who would just follow him no matter what. We're made in his image. God can make choices. We can make choices. And that's why we have so many problems in this world. But the good news is that Jesus says that he's coming again a second time. And when he does, that is when all evil and poverty and suffering are going to be eliminated. So how should we help the poor? Well, I'm going to mention three things. And the first one is the more obvious one, right? When we think of helping the poor, we think, well, they need money. They need money and resources. I remember about 15 years ago, I met this young pastor. And I was at a conference with a bunch of people from this church. And I sat down with him, and he seemed quite sullen, disheartened. And so I asked him what was wrong. And he says, well, I'm from a big church, and we're about to spend $5 million on an extension on our church. And I just feel so plagued that this is not how God wants us to spend all this money. I mean, shouldn't we be at least using some of it, if not all of it, for the poor? And he really was about to quit his position over it. Now, most of us are not contemplating what to do with our $5 million. But what we do have, we have to be responsible with. There are so many verses about money in the Bible. I'll just mention two of them. One of them is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, the one who is unwilling to work shouldn't eat. Or Proverbs 13:22, which says, a good person leaves an inheritance to their children's children. So yes, it's good. It's good to save your money. It's good to save your money for your family and take care of them. God's also saying that he expects us to work for our money. We need to be responsible stewards with our finances, with our resources. But the problem is we tend to lean a little too much in that direction, don't we? Because when Jesus was on earth and he helped the poor, he never asked anybody for their work history or if they've been wasting money on addictive substances, right? Because Jesus, he always leaned toward mercy. And that's the model that we have to follow. So the key here is discernment. Like Peter and John, every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit. And there's always going to be needs, right? Have you noticed that every store you go into now, they want to tag on an extra dollar for whatever the charity, and that's all good things, right? And we get phone calls and get people asking us for money. But the trick here is to just ask the Holy Spirit. Be wise with your money, but if you get that nudge, then help them out. It was just like Peter and John, right? They were open to however God was going to lead them. Now, the second way to help the poor is to be relational. Next week, we're going to talk about the global poor, and that is very, very important that we help the global poor. You might have a picture of a child on your fridge that you're supporting, or ministry, or missionaries, and we support them with our prayers and with our money, but we don't really get to make relationships with them. But when you're working with the local poor, you have this incredible opportunity to be relational, right? God's a relational God. A few years back, for 3 years, did dinners for the homeless people, right? Every single Sunday. And one of the advantages that we had with that is we got to build relationships with the people. And there's this one man that was always there every week. He was a really tough guy. And I remember one time he started to share with me his line of work and why he had been in prison. And I remember stopping him and going, oh, okay, I don't need to know all those details. But I had a relationship with this fellow. Well, one Sunday I show up and I'm about to approach his table. And he was angry because a woman he had been dating had really hurt him that week. And so he looks up at me and he goes, I hate all women and that includes you. And I remember thinking, okay, this can be a short chat. So I just leaned over to him because he didn't really frighten me. I knew him well enough. And I just said, that's okay. You know what? I'm not going to sit with you today, but I'm going to be praying for you this month or this week. So I didn't see him for another month. And I thought, uh-oh. I hope in his anger he didn't do anything to get himself into trouble. But a month later, he shows up and he says, sit down. He's got a big smile. He wants to tell me a story. He said, you remember when I got angry at you? And I said, yeah, I remember. He goes, well, 2 days later, this Christian man approached me on the street and said, hey, I've got a building project just north of Seashelt. You want to come and get some work for a month? And he said, he took me up there, put me in a beautiful B&B. I had all the food I could eat for the whole month, and he paid me for the job. But what was incredible is that this man recognized it was because of prayer. It was a gift of God. And that people who were Christ followers were the ones that were being kind to him and showing him the love of Jesus. So it was more than just a meal, right? He got way more than he anticipated. And what's great was that was a few years ago, but he's been on my mind because I actually ran into him at the mall a few weeks ago. And we still, he's now indoors. He's got a roof over his head and he's doing well. When Peter and John encountered this man, what was the man expecting? He was expecting money, just money, right? I just need a few bucks, get me some lunch, right? But it's a good thing that Peter knew that he needed more than money. He needed to meet Christ himself. And so Peter looked at him, and in the name of Jesus, he invited the Holy Spirit to heal him. And he took him by the hand, and it was a miracle. The man leapt up, and he started dancing. See, his financial poverty is now over because now he can walk, and he can go get himself a job. But because Peter and John told him about Jesus, he's no longer going to have to struggle with spiritual poverty. God's a relational being, right? We're made in his image, but we're not God. Only God is perfect and holy. Each one of us, even if we're Jesus followers, we're broken, right? Broken because we do things our way instead of God's way. You know, I might not be financially poor, but I'm poor in other ways. And so when we look at other people and we realize and accept this mutual brokenness, there's no room to feel superior to the poor. In fact, it motivates us to help them. Now, the third way to help the poor is justice. This is a story, I'm sure many of you have heard it. It's used as an example on how to help the poor. Little boy, he's on the beach. The starfish are above the tide line, so they need to get back in the ocean. So he starts picking up starfish, throwing them back in the ocean, right? one by one. And this man comes and he's like, oh, what are you doing? This is a hopeless task. It's going to take forever. You're never going to get all those starfish back in. And the young boy says, that's okay. All that matters is I can help this one. This starfish cares that I've thrown it back in. But you know what? If we're going to take the Lord's commands to not just help, but to defend the rights of the poor and the needy, we're going to have to go deeper than that. We're going to have to start asking the question, how did the starfish get so far up on the beach anyways? Right? We need to get beyond short-term solutions. If Peter had just given the man a few dollars, well, that would have helped him for a few hours, right? But instead, he offered him a solution to his financial poverty. We have to accept that acts of justice, helping others in this way, is rarely quick or easy. Right? It really isn't just picking up a starfish, throwing it in the ocean, okay, I'm done. Or even this remarkable story of Peter and John and the man, right? Oh, in the name of Jesus, walk! And the man gets up and he's healed and he's dancing and he's praising God and everybody around him is marveling. And it's like, wow, that took all of 10 minutes. When has anybody ever been able to help the long-term needs of the poor in 10 minutes? Look, if somebody's hungry, buy them a sandwich. Don't worry about judging them why they need the sandwich. Because if you were hungry, you would want somebody to do the same for you. But when it comes to issues of justice and deep change, these things are going to take time and effort. And one of the advantages that we have as a group of people is that there's many of us, and we can work together, however God might call us. Now, one of the things that we have done for many years, and we hope to do again this fall, is the MAP program. And if you're visiting with us, that is 6 different churches in our area. They each take a month, and they house the homeless. And they get 2 hot meals and a takeaway lunch. And in fact, our church, we only do it for 2 weeks because there's another church that comes in, uses our facility for the 2 weeks. This could be seen as a short-term solution, but it's actually through the MAP program that the shelter got built. And every year, we hear stories of how people got off the street because we're not just housing them and feeding them. There are workers here that are working with the people. Now, this year, we'd like to do it again. We've been invited to do it again, but the 2 people that did all the organizing last year have moved away. And so I just want to leave that with you for a moment. You don't have to do all the work, but we need 2 people who are willing to lead organizing the volunteers and the MAP program at our church. It could be any time. We don't know what month we have yet, but we'll let you know. Or that's something that can be negotiated depending on your schedule. To wrap up, I want to leave you with a question. Where did Peter and John meet the man? They met him outside the temple gate, right? Beyond the walls of the church, right? Peter and John, they're on their way to church. And I'm sure when the man called out and asked for money, there was that moment of like, oh, do we stop? We're going to be late for church. It's a good thing they did, huh? Because they had an incredible afternoon, right? I've always said Calvary is a generous church, and we really are, but we all know, I know for myself, and I'm sure many of you can think of the same thing, is that there's so many more ways that we can help the poor in our community. There's people outside our temple gate, outside the walls of this church. We're here on a Sunday morning, we're worshiping God, that's awesome. Now let's do the other thing that God cares so deeply on his heart, that we will help the poor. We need to pray together that God will reveal the vision that he has for Calvary to help the local poor. Right? Just because we're in a time of transition doesn't mean that God doesn't have a vision for this church. Last week, I wasn't here, but I know you had a guest speaker. And he invited you all to take out your phones and plug in a scripture that he wanted you to meditate on all week, which was, it's a great idea, right? You don't want to leave here without thinking, I'm going to reflect or act or do something about what the Spirit has put on my heart. Well, I'm inviting you to do the same thing. We're actually going to do it for the whole month of August. Can you imagine if every single one of us do this? Take one time a week for the whole month of August, just once a week, and ask God, and I've put it in your bulletin, ask God, where should Calvary's local focus for compassion be? How does God want us to serve the local poor? And corporately, let's listen to God together. Listen to the Spirit, how he will direct us. And I mean, for sure, you can pray on your own, you can pray with your family, but there's also opportunities to pray with other Calvary members, right? Every Thursday morning, we have a prayer meeting here at the church for 1 hour. Every Sunday morning at 9:15 upstairs, 30 minutes of prayer. Why don't you decide to come just once this month and join others as we seek God together? Because I'll tell you, God wants us to help the poor. That is not an issue. And he also knows that we're going to get overwhelmed if we try and think we have to solve everything. God has a vision for Calvary. And if God has the vision, whatever he's calling us to do, whomever he's calling us to help, well, then he will equip us to do it. I want to just leave you with one final verse. It's 1 John 3:17. It says, if anyone has material possessions, but sees a brother or a sister in need and doesn't have pity on them, can the love of God be in them? Let's pray. Father, we just want to start with confession. Intellectually, I know for myself that you say that we are to help the poor, and I know that I personally do not do enough. And just in this moment, each of you in your hearts, if you feel that that is your confession, it might not be, but if it is, just confess that to the Lord right now. Holy Spirit, we live in a time where every Christ follower has your Spirit, which means that you speak to all of us. And so right now, we just want to commit to seeking your guidance on how we're to help the local poor in our community. I pray that as we go out this week, we will just be having eyes and ears open. Who's on our path? Just like Peter and John going to the temple, we're busy. We're going to school and work and church and all the things that we're busy with. And I just pray that we will be attentive to what we see out there, or the voices we hear, or the cries of help. I know that story about the train in Germany is such an extreme story, but it really is true of most of us, Lord. So please make us sensitive to the cries and give us the confidence to know that we don't just have to ignore those cries, because we can go to you. You are the one who can help us, guide us, how we can help the poor, how we can fight for justice, how we can make this community that we live in a better place, and to keep doing that until Jesus, you come again, because we put our hope in you. But we put our hope in you that you'll come again and restore all things. But we also put our hope in you right now. And I think of the song that was singing earlier that said, you kneel down to raise us up. Wow, you are God. You came to earth and gave up everything so that you could raise us up. And so I just pray that as we leave here today, we'll have a real sense of being raised up and knowing who we are. We are your children. empowered by your Spirit to do the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And so, Lord, we receive this. Please help us as we seek your guidance on this. In Jesus' name, amen.